Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
And this just in, a heartwarming report of a man who was paralyzed but can now walk again.
The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the paralyzed are walking.
It is unbelievable.
Have you heard about this man? We've seen countless amazing things.
There are so many miracles to report.
Breaking news, a man raised from the dead after 3 days of being in the tomb.
Good morning. I hope that you came prepared for good news today, because we have lots of good news for you. You know, one of the things that's really, really good news to me is modern day healthcare. I mean, I thank God every day for modern day healthcare. Can you, just for a moment, think about what it would be like to have lived 100 years ago, and you find out that you got some disease, or you find out, or you just like, you know, really bad health, not much in the way of pain, medication, or anything else. So I am so blessed. And just to give you an idea, I was thinking about like the different ways that I'm blessed in terms of modern day healthcare. And for instance, I have a chiropractor that I see like every 2 weeks, and I've had some issues, you know. I have a dermatologist because I've had skin cancer a few times. I have an acupuncturist, awesome lady that does really helps me through things. I have my regular, you know, general practitioner. I've had it for a long time. He's a great doctor. He's really helped me through some times. I have a ear specialist because I have surfer's ear. So that guy's really helped me out. I have an optometrist and an ophthalmologist for my eyes. I have a dentist who's been great. There's almost a specialist for everything. And I know right now you're thinking, Steve, you're a mess. Actually, I'm in pretty good shape. But I have these people there for me to help me, and they help me tremendously. I belong to the YMCA, so I go get to work out. So what a great day that we live in. You guys don't seem like too happy about it. Are you happy? Man, yeah. I mean, think about it. Anybody had the flu like recently, or a virus or a cold, right? I mean, again, just go down to the pharmacy, right over the counter, just get almost anything you want. You know, you got Aleve, you got all these different things that can help you deal with all of that. Well, not only that, we have Western medicine and we have Eastern medicine. That's cool. So the two are kind of coming together today. There's a whole lot of good news out there. Now, despite all of that, all the advances that we have made, there are still some sicknesses, even today, that are incurable, some diseases. And I hate to tell you this, but last time I checked, the mortality rate, still 100%. You're going to die. But on the way there, okay, you can live a pretty healthy life. That's a good. They haven't found a cure for death yet. So Jesus comes into this broken world 2,000 years ago, and the world needs healing. It needs healing in the soul, and it needs healing in all kinds of other ways, physical healings, emotional healings. And so here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, Jesus did that. Today, Jesus still heals. He still heals today. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some of the miracles that he did. We're going to talk about four miracles in particular. But I want you just for a moment to think about this. Jesus just had a short three-year ministry. He lived to be 33 years old, but he ministered for 3 years publicly. And in those 3 years, he did a lot of miracles. One of the historian writers, Josephus, who was not a believer, he wasn't a Christian, said, he verified it. He says, one thing we know about Jesus, he healed a lot of people. So he was a healer. We know that he performed, the Bible records 36 different miracles from the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he performed. But we also know that there were times, in fact, one of the episodes we're going to read about today, where he would stand there And people would line up, and he would be healing people all day long. So he didn't just heal hundreds. He healed probably in his 3 years, thousands of people. Jesus is a healer. Now, what is of great significance today as we talk about miracles is that behind these miracles, there is a greater meaning. Because you have to remember, even after Jesus, these miracles that we're going to talk about today, even after he healed these people, well, they still died eventually, okay? So what's the point? The point is when Jesus performs these miracles, there is something that he's trying to tell us, something that he's trying to show us. And those are some of the things that we're going to look at today. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, that one day God will heal the nations. I don't know about you, but I think that's amazing news. Because right now, the nations are not doing well. They need to be healed. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, and also in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, God will heal the believers. That's you and me, the children of God. And we all need healings. Actually, getting out of this world. And then in Revelation 2:4, it says this, God will put an end, and this is my favorite of all, he will put an end to death. I'm at that point in my life where a lot of my friends, just because I'm up there, are starting to die. I'm getting tired of going to funerals and celebrations of life. I mean, I just look forward to the day when there is no more death. Wait, that's great news right there. So let's take a look at these four miracles. And these all come out of the Gospel of Mark. You'll see it up on the screen, or if you want to use your smartphone or whatever device you have, your Bible, that'd be great. So the first one that we're going to talk about is that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so that's out of chapter 1, out of the book of Mark. Mark, it is thought, got most of his information from Peter. And so I like this because Peter had a front row seat to all the miracles that Jesus was doing. So in chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, let's just check this one out. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever, and they told Jesus about her right away. And so he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her to sit up, and then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Wow, what an amazing, I mean, Jesus walks in, and this poor woman is on this bed, and she's got a high fever. Now, today, when you and I have a high fever, it's like bad, but like we have ways to deal with that. You know, we've got aspirin, we've got ibuprofen, we've got, you know, Aleve, all these different things we can take. That wasn't the case back then. You might die from a high fever back in that particular time. So this was serious stuff. And you can only imagine, you know, Jesus is there and he's looking at this poor woman and he has compassion on her. And he goes up to her and he heals her, not a little bit, like instantly. So much so that she jumps out of bed, starts cooking for everybody. Now, that's what I call a good healing right there. I mean, it's like, wow, instantaneous healing. Have you ever, like maybe some of you are parents or you have grandparents, and there's a child or somebody and they got a high fever. Isn't that the worst feeling and the most helpless feeling is to be there with them and you're like, I would take their place if I could. It's just a hard thing to watch somebody be like that. And so Jesus really expresses compassion. And I like the fact that he does it when, I'm going to say it this way, Jesus was on location. Now, the reason I say that is because you have to remember Jesus was 100% human. Don't ever forget that. But he was also 100% God. And so Jesus, because he was confined by time and space, just like you and I are, he couldn't be everywhere at the same time, healing everybody all the time, in that sense. But when he was on location, which he was in this moment, he said, okay, let's do something about this. And so he reaches out and he heals her, which I think really speaks to us. When we are on location, which means this is where I am and there's somebody who's sick and you can do something about it. You can pray for them. Maybe you can take them to the doctor. Maybe you can go buy something for them. That when we're on location, we have the same kind of compassion that Jesus did. In verses 32 through 34, let's go ahead and read that, the rest of this. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and the whole town gathered at the door to watch. And so Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. The news gets out. Can you imagine for all the people that are sick, and probably a lot of them, hey, Jesus is there and he heals. And so people just come out of everywhere and they're just lined up. So here's the good news. Here's what you and I need to know. Jesus cares deeply about you. Not just 2,000 years ago, but today, right now, he cares deeply about you. He has compassion for you. And, healing can happen in different ways. We're gonna really drill in a little bit on the healing here, because there's not just physical healing. We know there's emotional healing. There's other kind of healings that sometimes need to take place. And one of the things that does help us is doctors. Luke was a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Dr. Luke. And I'm sure that he helped a lot of people. And the reason I'm addressing this is I know that after we went through the whole COVID thing, there were a lot of people that became very, very cynical about doctors. Because, I mean, let's face it, there was all kinds of mixed messages out there and everything. But I just want to say, I think doctors are a gift from God. I'm not saying that they always get it right, but they really are a blessing to our life. My Sicilian grandfather was a wonderful man of God, and he had a lot of faith. But one big mistake, and I'm saying this just in case anybody ever goes this route, he did not believe in doctors. And he'd always say, God's going to heal me, and I'll pray, and God will heal me. Well, apparently, he had never gone to a doctor in his 79 years, but in that 79th year, he got colon cancer, and he refused to go to the doctor. He said, God's going to heal me. And my poor grandmother is like begging him, no, you've got to go. So finally, he was so weak that we had to get some people to help and carry him to the hospital, put him in a car and get him to the hospital. And by that time, it was too late. So I just want to say, God still uses doctors. Sometimes God heals directly, and then sometimes God will use doctors. And I think doctors are a gift. So what in this miracle, we learn that Jesus is compassionate. And of course, he wants us. He's modeling that because he wants us to be compassionate too. The second miracle we see is that Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And so let's go ahead and read that beginning with verse 40. A man with leprosy came and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and he touched him. He said, I'm willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. And then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. He said, don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy, and this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Now, what's going on here at that particular time, in Old Testament times, if you were healed from leprosy, or if you thought you were, you had to go to a priest. So you went to the temple, you went to the priest, and if they declared that you, like if they gave you a clean bill of health, then they gave you a certificate. And so why was this so important? You needed that because if people thought that you still had leprosy, then you, like, there was a barrier between you and them. You were considered unclean. You literally had to yell out from some distance from the people, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what that would do to your self-image? I'm dirty. I'm not clean. And so this was a gift to this man. He gets healed, and then he gets to go to the priest and gets that certificate declaring that he has been healed of leprosy. In verse 43 says, but the man went and spread the word and proclaimed to everyone that what had happened. And as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Leprosy was a death sentence back in that particular day. Now, most of you probably know that we have a cure for leprosy today. Not only was it a death sentence, it was contagious. It was a neurological disease. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people that have leprosy. And of course, what they're known for, their limbs fall off, their fingers and toes and things like that. And what people don't know is that actually it's not the leprosy that causes that to happen. They lose feeling in their limbs. And when you lose feelings in your limb, you can, put your hand in a fire and you don't know that you've been burned. You just keep banging your limbs against things, and that's actually what causes these limbs to fall off. So it was, like I say, it was a death sentence. And it was also a death sentence in the sense of what it did to you and other people. You had to stay away from other people. You had to keep your distance. You were an outcast. And so I want you just to imagine for a moment, here is this leper. Try to visualize him in your mind. And he's coming up to Jesus. He's approaching Jesus, which is something a leper, like, you couldn't do that. And the people are watching this. And they're wondering, what is Jesus doing? Is he out of his mind? He's allowing this man to approach him. He's not moving. He's staying right where he is. How is he going to handle this? And will he dare to actually touch this man who has leprosy? You know, back in the 80s and 90s, a lot of you remember this, AIDS was leprosy of those decades. And people didn't know what to do with that. It was frightening. And I remember I had a friend who got AIDS. And I remember nobody would, like, stay away. And he got really bad. In fact, he ended up dying. And I did his funeral. But I just remember this stigma that was attached to people that had AIDS. They became the untouchable. And they actually, in a sense, became the unseeable. And I think that not only so much that you're even untouchable, sometimes you just, nobody wants to see it. And then, of course, we've just recently gone through COVID. And it kind of reminds me of that again, because everybody was terrified when COVID hit. And, you know, truth is, the dust is still kind of clearing from that whole episode. And one of the things that I've done a lot of thinking about COVID since we've come through that time as a pastor, watching our culture, watching the world, how people responded to this. And I got to tell you, there's one thing that really, really bothers me a lot, bugs me. And that is how, I'm just speaking generally, how the church handled COVID. When I'm more specifically speaking, how many Christians handled COVID. And I don't think they handled it well at all. And I saw so much terror, even in Christians. And I'm thinking, okay, I get it. You know, it's pretty frightening. But you are as terrified as people who don't know God. You are as terrified as your pagan neighbor. Why are you so afraid? Because there was a lot of people out there that needed help. So I remember my best friend growing up, his father died during that time. Didn't die from COVID. He was 93 years old, just died of old age. I wanted to go to his funeral. I was not allowed to go. And then I know that of people that died alone in their room, nobody could come. Okay, you might say, well, Steve, where are you going with this? Here's what I'm saying. I'm wondering if as Christians, sometimes we should take calculated risks because we are Christians and we are people that love. This reminds me of the first century church. In the first century church, one of the things, there were some dynamic qualities of the first century Christians. And this is one of the reasons that the church grew with leaps and bounds. And one of them was this. Back at that particular time, the Romans in particular, when somebody was sick and they had a disease, they got tossed out. When I say tossed out, literally tossed out into a pile of humanity, left for dead. And this is from their own family, like, you're out. The Christians would come along and they would take those people that were left for dead and they would bring them into their communities, knowing that it was at their own risk. And they'd pray for them and they'd help them to get well. And everybody watched that and said, look at those people, how they love. And I'm just wondering the next COVID that comes or something like that, how the church is going to respond next time. I believe that we need to be willing to take calculated risk to show the world that we're different than other people. You know, another question I had to ask myself as I was reading through this, and by the way, when I get up here and I'm talking like this, you need to know that I preached to myself long before I ever speak to you. And I ask myself hard questions. And one of the questions that I ask myself is this, Steve, and I had to ask myself this question, who are the untouchables in your life? Who are the people that you don't see? Because I'm pretty sure we all have them. And that's a hard question. I had to really look deep inside of myself and realize that for almost all of us, there's categories of people that they're kind of the untouchables in our life. But Jesus sees them. And they're not untouchables to Jesus. And we need to be able to reach out to them. And I think more than anything, this miracle shows us that Jesus is willing to reach out to the untouchables, to the people that feel like nobody sees them, but he sees them. And if he sees them, then you and I need to see them as well. The third miracle, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. This is found in the second chapter of Mark, and it begins in verse 1. Let's read this story. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home, and soon the house that he was staying at was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the doors. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they couldn't bring him in to Jesus because of the crowd. And so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then they lowered the man on a mat right in front of Jesus. Now, just for a moment, this is spectacular. I mean, I wish I had friends that were like this. I mean, this is like the most amazing small group of all time. They have this friend. He's like, must have been like their best friend. And they love this guy. And then this house is packed. I mean, if you can sort of visualize a house, and it's like packed with people. You can't get any more people in this place. And what the friends are like, what are we going to do? We know that if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will heal this guy. What are we going to do? And I don't even know how they did it because this guy is lame. And they've got to get, not only, they've got to get the mat up, him on the roof. So they did something. And they get him up there. And then they start like crashing through the roof. And you can only imagine Jesus below the crowd, and all of a sudden this debris starts falling down on top of them, and everybody's backing up going, what in the world is going on? Let's see what happens next. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? And so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. I love this story. This is such an amazing story. So Capernaum was a really small town during that time. It was about 1,500 people. And the chances are that this guy was known in the community. If he was paralyzed, most, you know, the only way that you could survive in those times was to beg. So chances are there were certain locations in this community and people would see this guy begging. He was somebody who was probably known. And of course, then he has these amazing friends. So I want to point out something in verse 5. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to notice something. I didn't catch this till I went through this a few times. He said, seeing their faith. Whose faith? Was it the man on the mat? No. Whose faith? The four friends. These friends had amazing faith for him. Now, the reason I say this is I can just speak for myself. I've noticed that when I'm really sick, my faith is at a very low ebb. It's down. And I've noticed because, you know, having visited a lot of people at the hospital and being with people that are sick, same thing. You know, you're trying to, like, help them, but their faith is way low. That's why Jesus looks at these guys and he says, seeing their faith, and he capitalized on that. You know, sometimes you and I, when we have somebody around us who's sick and at a low place, whether it's physically sick or emotionally sick or whatever, we need to bring our faith to them and help them with their faith. We can actually, like, pump their faith up. We can elevate their faith by bringing our faith to them and helping them. So this encounter takes kind of another interesting twist. And that is the way that Jesus responds to this guy. What does he say before he does anything else? He says, your sins are forgiven. I just think that's a really interesting response. I mean, he's going to heal the guy, but he starts with that. And so it made me do a little more digging and thinking. And so let's go back to the fact that this guy is probably known around town. Like everybody knows who this guy is. And it could be, and I'm just speculating here, but it could be that this guy also had some problems, some sin issues in his life, and people also knew about that. And so when Jesus says to this guy, your sins are forgiven, very publicly, it could have been everybody kind of went, he knows about this guy. And so he is forgiving this guy of his sins. Of course, there's a lot more going on in this story. We could take a while to dig it all out. He's also, you know, letting all the other people that don't believe in who he is, he's showing who he is. But he forgives this guy. And so when Jesus heals this guy, he's showing us something. And again, there's always something behind the miracles that he does. When this guy got up, he's forgiven now, right? And Jesus says, okay, get up. Go on, get out of here. Guy jumps up, makes his way out. Everybody's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. It's really a picture of what God does in our life when we come to him and he forgives us and we receive his grace and mercy and forgiveness and we begin to walk with him. It's like we're lame, like our life is dead. That's what the Bible tells us. And then we get up for the first time and we begin to walk. But a key component to this is forgiveness. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And forgiveness is important to this. A lot of times when we think about when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, there needs to be repentance. And I think repentance is a word that's not very understood sometimes by our culture. They think, well, repentance means I'm sorry. That's part of it. But true repentance means you do a 180. True repentance means I'm sorry, and I'm going to make a concerted effort to stop doing the thing that I'm sorry for. And the thing that I know that is wrong. That's a big part of really the healing of our souls. In this case, not only the healing of a soul, but the healing of a body, maybe even emotionally. Let's look at the last miracle we want to talk about today. That's that Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. I'm just going to tell you right up front, this is gnarly. This is like one of the most gnarly stories in the entire New Testament. And so let's go ahead and read it. And this is in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. As they arrived, who's they? Jesus and his disciples, on the other side of the lake in the region of Gadarenes. And when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in a burial cave and could no longer be restrained, even with chains. And whenever he was put in chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and he smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. This is a gruesome picture. This guy is driven out of his mind by these demonic forces. Now, in the Jewish Talmud, which is kind of a commentary for the Old Testament, they said that there's four indicators of when a person is mad. They said the first one is walking around randomly at night. Actually, I've done that a few times, but I'm not mad, believe me. The second one is spending the night on graves. Now, if you're spending the night on graves, we need to talk. The next one is tearing your own clothes. And the last one is destroying what is given to you. If you had these four things, and by the way, there's one more. In Luke's account, he says this man was walking around naked. This guy is absolutely out of his mind and tortured by these demons. So let's read on, verses 6 through 9. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and he ran to meet him and he bowed before him. And with a shriek, he screamed, I'm going to do a little theater here. Why are you here interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. And then Jesus demanded, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man. And then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Interestingly enough, at that particular time, everybody would know what a legion was because of the Romans and the Roman Empire. It was 6,000 Roman soldiers. So when it says we are legion, it doesn't necessarily mean 6,000, but it could mean 6,000. I mean, this guy was in really, really bad shape. When my son was about 17 years old, my son Stevie, he was really into heavy metal. And he used to listen to this group called the Demon Hunters. And maybe you guys have heard that before. And so I heard it too. And I thought, what an interesting name, Demon Hunter. And here's what you need to know about Jesus. Jesus was not a demon hunter. He never, ever was out hunting for demons. Now, they would manifest himself, as they often do, as you read through the stories of Jesus, wherever he went. Again, he's on location, demonic forces are there, and boom, they would manifest himself. But he was never, ever out looking for demons. And I just say that because every once in a while I meet somebody and they're like looking for demons, and I'm like, no. Don't do it. They're out there. Believe me. But you don't need to go looking for them. This particular area was called Decapolis, and it was like 10 little cities bunched together, and it was mostly Gentile territory, a lot of Greeks, and there were some Jews that lived there too. And this territory was known for being into the dark practices, into the, we call it dark arts. It was very occultic. People were into witchcraft and casting spells and all those kind of things. And so it was a very dark area. And as I read this story, every time that I do read the story, it really speaks to me deeply because my late mother, was into the occult for a while. It was mostly when I was a kid. And it was a very, very difficult time, not only for myself, but my two sisters and I, as my mom got deep into all this dark kind of world. And I can tell you that she finally got out of it and she got right with God again. But for the rest of her life, she was plagued because having opened a door, when you open yourself up to the occult, into the dark world, into the demonic forces that are out there, you have no idea what you're doing to your life. My mom struggled really the rest of her life. She struggled with severe depression and other things. I believe that had never ever would have happened had she not opened that door to that demonic world. Why am I telling you this? I'm warning you. Grew up with it. Saw it firsthand. And so if you're playing around with any of that kind of stuff, and I'm talking about the Ouija boards and witchcraft and casting spells and fortune telling and anything related to the psychic activity of the dark world, I'm saying run from it. Nothing good is going to come from it. Because you and I were created to never ever be a part or to see that or be exposed to that. And the only way that we can be exposed to that is by opening ourselves up to it and beginning to delve into that world. So I love the fact that Jesus takes authority over this situation. And by the way, at this particular time, he's the only one who could. I mean, this is not like one demon. As we know, there's like probably thousands of demons in this guy, and they are take note of this. They are terrified of Jesus, just terrified. Let's read the last few verses, verse 10. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again to send them to some distant place. Just a note here. Why? Where'd they want to go? Why did they want Jesus to send them to a distant place? Well, first of all, we know that there is kind of, without getting into a lot of detail, a demonic place, probably the abyss, where the demons would have been sent, which is like hell. And they're like, we don't want to go there. And so send us someplace else. We also know, based on Daniel chapter 10 of the Old Testament, that demons are territorial. And so they want to go somewhere else. They want to be somewhere else. So Jesus gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran, and people rushed out to see what had happened. And a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, and he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. I think this is a very interesting response. They were all afraid? I would have thought they'd all be like happy. This poor guy has been set free. He's no longer insane. He's no longer tortured by these evil spirits. But it said they were afraid. And then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Again, another very interesting response. Why not stay? We got other people that are demon-possessed. We have other people that are saying, why stay here, Jesus? But again, let's go back to this region of Decapolis, a very dark place. People knowing what they're about, knowing that they're in that dark world and saying, we don't know who you are, Jesus. We do not want you around here messing with us. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything that the Lord has done for you, how merciful he has been. And so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. What a beautiful ending to this story. This man has been set free, no longer insane and tortured by these demonic forces. So, four miracles, different kinds of healings. Somebody who's healed from a fever, somebody who's healed from leprosy, another person who is paralyzed and lame and God heals them. And finally, this man who has been set free from demonic possession. And in all of us, all of this, Jesus is trying to show us that he healed then, but he still heals today. And the Lord knows we all need to be healed at different times. And so the good news is, you can be healed. The good news is that healing is still available at whatever level you need it, whether it's with, you know, something going on with your body or your emotions or even in the spiritual realm, a demonic thing, whatever is going on, you can be set free from that in the strong name of Jesus. And so the way that we want to conclude today is the worship team's going to come up here and we're going to worship some more. But we have our team's going to be over here, our prayer team. And if you would like to be prayed for, if you need some kind of healing, whatever kind of healing it is, why not take advantage of it? He still heals today. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much that you have so much compassion. You love us so much. You have so much compassion for us, Lord. And so help us to have faith. Maybe somebody in this room or somebody online right now is hearing these words and they're sick and they're hurting, or maybe they're praying for somebody else and they want to help somebody else. And they want to believe and they want to have faith, but they're kind of struggling right now. God, give them the courage to take that next step and say, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray. Whether it's here or for somebody else, maybe you're going to go and see somebody and you say, oh, I just want to pray for you and help you and have faith for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you healed yesterday and you healed today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.